We're in Mark chapter 12, in verses 41 through 44. It's good to be reminded in song that this is our Father's world. He's not satisfied with the way things are. He's going to fix it. It's coming. As certainly and as surely as the sun rose this morning. But we're in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44 today. Any parent could tell you and will tell you that children learn by repetition, by repeating lessons over and over and over and over. All you have to do is go to a birthday party. Go to a birthday party and you will likely hear something like this. You need to share. Okay, let this person take their turn and then you can have your turn. That's a lesson that is repeated over and over. They need to learn to understand the word no. No. We don't always get what we want, do we? They need to understand that right out of the gate. They also, as they grow, they need to learn personal hygiene. It is a good thing to brush your teeth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's a good thing to use deodorant. It is a good thing to wash your hands. These are lessons that have to be repeated. As a matter of fact, many adults need to learn these lessons as well. Over and over. The widow's mite, the lesson of the widow's mite is one that we never outgrow. We need to learn it and relearn it over and over again. We never outgrow it because we never outgrow our dependency on God. Never. Again and again, we need to be reminded of that. And that's what Mark does for us in this lesson today. So let's read from it together. Mark chapter 12 and verses 41 through 44. This is God's word for his people. And he sat down, talking about Jesus, opposite the treasury, and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who were contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Holy God, we come to you again with thanksgiving. Our words are open before us. We pray that you would quiet our hearts so that we can hear it, understand it, believe it, and obey it. We want to follow your way. Give us grace to that end, we pray. And God's people said,
Amen.
This event, this moment, we know, takes place in the week immediately preceding the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. If you look at verse 35, Jesus has just finished teaching in the temple courts. He walks and he sits down in the court of the women. That is where the temple treasury was located. If you look at a map, if you look at a picture of a rendering of the temple was laid out in layers. It worked from the outside in. From the outside began the court of the Gentiles. It was this large outer court. That court was open to anyone. Jew and Gentile alike could come into that court. And of course, this is where we know that Jesus overturned the tables just a few days prior to this, where he ran the money changers out. That court of the Gentiles was as far as Gentiles could go. The court of the women here is that next court in. It was accessible to all Jews, men and women alike. But women could go no further than this court. And in this court contained the treasury chest. Those receptacles where offerings were received there at the temple. This is the week of the Passover. It is flooded with pilgrims. The population of Jerusalem has swollen to probably 200,000 or more people from 50,000. And you can imagine, you're there in the court of the women, you're there at the temple treasury, You're there at those receptacles, and you could hear and see and watch substantial offerings being made at the temple court. If you were to have looked around that court, you would have noticed 13 brass receptacles in the shape of trumpets. They were lining the walls. Now keep in mind again, giving at that point and that time, there was no paper cash. There was no checks. There was no Venmo, no PayPal. Every gift deposited could be heard. Even if it wasn't seen, you could hear it. Jesus sits down nearby. He's watching this, and it is from this position of watching all the giving that's going on that he makes these comments that we're reading. And certainly what Jesus had to say that day startled the disciples. As we read this and study this, keep in mind what has just happened and what he has just taught in verse 28. Look back there to verse 28. And he has been asked, which of the commandments is the most important? What does he say? Look at verse 28, 29, thereabouts. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That's a portrait of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Those are the attributes. Those are the characteristics that are to embody the people of God. And now, just a few moments later, now you have a real life example of this brand of love in the act, the giving of the widow. This is a woman who has experienced the rule and the reign of God in her life. She has known His grace. If she were here singing, she would have been singing to the top of her lungs, this is my Father's world. She would have been singing to the top of her lungs, grace, or great is thy faithfulness. Because when those realities begin to work their way into a heart, those truths about who God is and who we are in light of Him, when those verities begin to work their way into a heart, they also begin to baptize a wallet, a purse. Her trust in God went deeper and wider than the deep pockets of the wealthy who were putting in large sums of money that day. Large coins make more noise. The louder the noise, the larger the offering. What does Jesus hear? He hears two faint. Think of that. All of that noise is going on. You hear these large coins hitting the receptacles, and he hears. She put in the two smallest coins that were in circulation. Made a penny. No husband to provide for her. As far as we can tell, there were no children. She has nothing. She has no social welfare. Jesus says she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. She walked out of the courtyard that day with nothing but God and her faith. She's trusting God for the provisions of the rest of the day. Recall, there were not refrigerators like we have today. If you spend time in Europe, maybe along in Italy, they don't stock up in large refrigerators like we do. Other places in the world. She's trusting in putting these two little coins, she's trusting in the hand of her Father for the remainder of the day, whatever she would eat. Would you have put in a coin? Would you have put in both coins? So what can we learn about this dear widow? What are some lessons about giving that we need to consider? Well, here's the first one. The first giving, the first lesson is God's grace fuels generous giving. What fuels generous giving? It is the grace of God at work in a life. The grace of God operating in a heart. Here's a woman, a widow, who had an accurate view of God and herself. She knew that she was part of God's covenant people. She knew that God had given her people the secrets of the gospel. She well understood that God would send a great champion through the bloodline of David who would crush the head of the serpent, and he would do so by his own death. She believed that God would one day send that substitute for the sins of his people, and that substitute would die a bloody sacrifice that was all being demonstrated and portrayed in the sacrifices of the Passover. So it makes me wonder anyway that when she walks up to that receptacle and drops those two coins in, was a text, was scripture like Isaiah 53:5 running through her mind as she dropped those in? The temple offering box. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. To see the blood was to see the coming substitute who would fulfill Isaiah 53:5 and other text. So she comes, and she comes with gratitude. It is gratitude, thanksgiving, and the grace of God that ignites her heart. And her heart could not have been more different than the scribes and the religious leadership that our Lord describes in the previous verses of 38 through 40. Go, just glance over at 38 through 40. You have a stark contrast between the heart of this widow, this poor widow woman, and the hearts of the scribes. She was a generous giver. These men were takers. The scribes, the religious leadership, they were famous for their religious pomp and their flowing robes. Look what Jesus is saying there. They were famous for wanting the seats of honor in the synagogues and at the feasts. They could throw vast sums of money into the offering because, according to Jesus, they had stolen the contents of widows' houses. All of this is going down. She's doing this absolutely unaware that the Lamb of God was watching her. Every bit of it. That he was bringing this poor widow woman onto the stage of redemptive history. How would she eat that evening? How would she eat the next day? Where would her bread come from? There's nothing in the text that indicates that she knew the answer to those types of questions. But what she did know from her action was she knew the God that she loved and served. She knew him. She trusted him. She rested the fullness, the totality of her life upon him. Was this not the same God that as she walked to the temple that day, she noticed feeding the little birds? So her sacrificial giving was bound up in her dependence upon her covenant God. Grace, and only grace, will fuel that type of giving. Grace changes over the course of time. It changes how we see money, how we use money, what you do with money. Grace changes whether you give begrudgingly or gleefully. Grace changes whether you give generously or miserly. That is the work of grace, and grace alone, in a heart, in a life that is tasted of the Lord and seen that he is good. So, God's grace fuels this generous giving. Notice also that our giving is to be proportional. It's to be proportional. She singled out not because of how much she gave, but because of how much she had left. We need to be hesitant to being overly impressed with the size of financial gifts. The value of the widow's gift is measured not by what she gave, but by what she had left. She gave all that she had to live on. 2 pennies out of 2 pennies is what? It is a factor of one. 1,000 out of 10,000 is a factor of 1/10. Jesus sees this and he looks at his disciples. He says, Peter, James, John, come here. I want you to see something. Truly, I say to you, or amen, as I live, says the Lord, this poor widow has put in more than all those who were contributing to the offering box. It is a reminder that God can do great things with little things. He doesn't overlook even a cup of water, Jesus says, that is given to one of his people. That doesn't miss his look. He makes note of that. It will not lose its reward. The widow is going that day. She could not, if you think about what's happening, she could not in a million years have dreamed that 2,000 years later we'd still be talking about her gift. We're still talking about her gift, and we're thousands of miles from the temple. She's one of the most famous people that have ever lived. We don't know her name. At the same time, there have been millions of millionaires who were dead and gone and forgotten. But you know what? There's a day coming, a day of judgment coming, and it will square all accounts. She will not be forgotten. So our giving is to be proportional. Notice also that it is giving is measured by sacrifice, not by amount. By sacrifice. It cost this woman to give. It could have been that when she was walking up to deposit her gift, that her stomach at that moment was growling. Or maybe that evening it would begin to growl. And I think about what's happening, and I think about, you know, large gifts can be timely, and they certainly can bless greatly God's work in a place, God's work in a ministry. But at the same time, someone of means can give a large gift, and that large gift really not make a dent in their standard of living. So, yes, it was generous, but it doesn't really dent. It doesn't really, there's not a noticeable difference in the person's standard of living. The same trips are taken, the same purchases are made, and so forth and so on. Yes, it can be timely, it can be certainly a great blessing, but it doesn't make a real dent in the life of the giver. That was not the case for this widow. I think C.S. Lewis speaks to this as well as anyone when he writes the following. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures exclude them. That's wisdom. That's what we're seeing in the life of this poor widow. What Lewis says about giving is found in the heart of this poor widow that day, and it caught the eye of the Lord Jesus. And it pleased him. Pleased him. You notice that he didn't run up and say, stop it. What are you going to eat on? That was not his response. Which brings us to our final point. point, and that is giving always happens in the sight of Christ. In the sight of Christ. Only Jesus, in his opinion, matters, because he is the ultimate judge of these things. Verse 41, he sees everything. He watches. Verse 44, he sees what no one else sees. He's the only one who sees it. Jesus is the only one who can see my giving. He's the only one who can see your giving. If you meditate on that for a minute, it can create an uncomfortable truth, an uncomfortable feeling. Because it means, among a number of things, that, you know, while this life is brief, everybody lives, everybody has a dash. Born day, stop day. Everybody has that. God doesn't apologize for watching what we do with money. And why is that? It's because he entrusts it. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Everything comes from his hand. He has an intense interest on what we are doing with our money, with our lives, with our bodies, and so forth. Here's what Randy Alcorn said about that. He said, if we would be ashamed or embarrassed by full disclosure of our finances, it's an indication we should be living differently. If we would be embarrassed for other people to know the truth, shouldn't we be concerned about God, whose standards are much higher and who does know the truth? And then he quotes Hebrews 4:13, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So you look at giving, we see that it is grace, God's grace that fuels generous giving. Whatever we give is incredibly tiny compared to the work of Jesus in our lives. Our giving is to be proportional. It's to be measured by sacrifice, not amount. And whatever we give, it's always given in the sight of God. He knows it. But here's the question. What's the core again? What is the core lesson that we learn from the widow? What is Jesus after in your heart, in my heart? The core lesson is that we learn how to be dependent on God. She gave all that she had because she knew that God had given it. It was a gift from his hand. She could sing again from the top of her lungs, "This is my Father's world. Great is his faithfulness." We never, ever, ever outgrow our dependence on God. So then why fight it like a 2-year-old? It's about 2 years old, 2 to 3 years old, that our children begin to come up and they got scratches on their knees, they got bumps, they got that kind of thing. Why? It's because they fight back against their dependence upon their parents. We are learning here yet again. It's a lesson that we have to learn over and over and over, that he will give you what you need when you need it. You say, well, how do I know? How can I be sure? The veil was torn in that temple. When Christ died on that Friday afternoon, the temple veil was ripped from top to bottom. Every distance between God and man on that Friday afternoon was eliminated. There would be no more courts of the Gentiles and courts of the women and courts of the high priest. That was all removed. That's what the Father did for you. He brought you in by the work of his Son that he sent. Will he not give you whatever you need? Let's pray. Father, the earth is yours and everything in it.